Okay, as we continue in James, this morning we're going to talk about where temptation doesn't come from. And, you know, we started out in this and we're talking about, you know, what James has to say about facing trials of many kinds. And the fact that we are going to face trials, that's inevitable. And that those trials are going to come in many different types or many different kinds. What he encourages us by his wisdom to remember is that those trials are designed by God to help us to grow. As we persevere through those trials, they help us to grow and to mature and so forth. He talked about wisdom then from there. And of course, the whole idea is the wisdom of understanding why we're facing those trials so that we don't get discouraged and give up. And then he goes into, well, we need to understand if we don't have wisdom that we need, then we need to ask God for it. And we talked about how God is the source of wisdom. And there's a big difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And so as we are dealing with life as dispossessed people, that is, people who are trying to live as Christians in a world that is, you know, growing more and more anti-Christian, let me say, that we are becoming more and more pushed to the outside and thus being dispossessed people, much like the first century Christians were. And so we need God's wisdom to help us to navigate through daily life here. And so we talked about God being the source of that wisdom that we need in order to be able to navigate the way that we need to. And then the last part of our study, we were talking about the wisdom of being able to recognize the value of true wealth. That is, those who, as we talked about, you know, this seemingly contradictory statement he makes, those who are poor, basically, have a low position in life, need to understand their high position that they really have. And those who are the wealthy need to understand their low position. And again, that's backward from the way the world looks at it, isn't it?
Yeah.
But yet I think one of the key things to that whole idea is when we look at it through God's wisdom, then we begin to understand that we truly are, when we are in relationship with God, we truly are the wealthy ones. And we learn that even if we have a lot of wealth, not to depend upon our wealth to take care of us, but rather to depend upon God. So all of these things are wisdom helping us to, again, navigate in the world that we live in. Well, this next portion that we need to look at is talking about where temptation does not come from. If you look in, go all the way back to Genesis, and let's talk about blaming others for sin, and specifically blaming God for sin. Okay? You go to Genesis chapter 2. And let me get somebody to read for us Genesis 2, verses 22 through 25. Who's got that? All right, Nancy, go ahead.
Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife are both naked, and they felt nothing.
Okay, so what's the, in a sense, the attitude that you get from Adam here in this presentation that God gives to him of this woman that he's just created? his whole attitude, and I heard one preacher said it this way, God brought the woman to Adam, and he looked at her and he said, wow. Okay? You know, and I think that probably really emphasizes Adam's perspective on this wonderful gift that God has just given to him, right? It's like, okay, wow, God just gave me this fantastic gift. Go over to Genesis chapter 3, okay? And somebody read beginning in verse 8 through 13. What's his perspective now on this quote-unquote gift?
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some food from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you both all livestock and all wild animals.
Okay. So you see what's happened here. You know, at one point it's, wow, look at what God gave me. And the next point is what? The woman
you gave me.
You see? She gave me some of the fruit, and I did eat. Okay? So we move from this great appreciation for the gift that God gave to blaming God for that gift that He gave her. Okay? So when we think about the blame game, so to speak, it all started back there in the garden. Adam blames God for his sin. And when God confronts the woman, then she blames the serpent. See? The serpent gave me. And in a sense, if you think about it, people have been blaming everybody else, including God, for sin ever since. See? And by the way, I think that that's getting worse. You know, nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything anymore. Just blame somebody else for it. Certainly don't want to accept it for ourselves. And there's no wisdom in that. Okay. What James wants us to do from this next section we're going to look at is to stop blaming everybody else for our sin problems and start accepting responsibility for ourselves. Okay? So let's take a look at what James has to say, this wisdom that he shares with us about the whole issue of temptation and sin. But again, in order for us to best understand what James is trying to tell us here, we need to go back and consider again the wisdom that he offers us in terms of remaining steadfast. Okay? He's been encouraging us to remain steadfast in the face of trials and tribulations and testing and so forth. If you go in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, again, how does he phrase it? We're supposed to, when we're facing trials of many kinds, we're supposed to do what?
Consider it joy.
Consider it joy, see? Go to verse 12. He continues discussing the advantages of steadfastness in the face of trials. Look at what he says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In other words, James wants us to understand, if you stand up under the trials, if you persevere, you don't give in to the world, you don't give in to self, but you stand up and persevere, then there is a crown of life that has been promised. Okay? It's been promised. And that is a guarantee. Okay? used to have a coach in high school. That's how he used to say it. I guarantee you. See? It's a promise by God. And that's a promise you can take to the bank, so to speak. But we need to understand what kind of crown is this that he's talking about. This crown of life, it's not a crown that a ruler would wear. But what is the reference to? What kind of crown is he talking about here? Okay. It's a victor's crown is what it is. And back then in those days when people were in athletic games and things of that nature, the victor over whatever the event was given a crown. And usually it was some kind of a wreath or something of that nature that symbolized their victory. Okay. Didn't have anything to do with ruling or being in charge. It had everything to do with a successful run or a victory. You have completed that. And so he's talking about a victor's crown. When we finish the race, as Paul talks about, we will receive the crown. If we persevere. See? If you quit running, what happens? No crown. See? No crown. The crown goes to the winner. One of the neat things about this race is that we are not competing against one another. Okay? You have to understand that. This is not a race where we're all competing with one another for a certain number of crowns. And that's what some people are teaching religiously. There are some churches that are out here teaching that there's only a certain number of people, 144,000 to be exact, who are actually going to go to heaven. They're the only ones who are going to actually receive a crown. The rest of us are going to have to, you know, live forever here in paradise on earth, as they phrase it. See? Well, in a sense, doesn't that kind of put us competing against one another? I want one of those 144 spaces, don't you? They're all filled yet. Okay. If we go along that kind of mentality, then yeah, we kind of have to wonder: are all the spaces, all the spots taken up, so there's no more crowns left, so everybody else is going to have to stay here, okay? Or so if I'm not going to get a crown, then what's the point? Why keep on persevering? Well, you know, those that teach those things are not reading, certainly they're taking it out of context and not reading, you know, Revelation where John is talking about the 144,000. He's talking about that 144,000 among who? Among Israel. Okay? Like all the Israelites. And so that number, 144,000, by the way, is what? It's multiples of 12. In other words, it's the complete number of all of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. In other words, representing the complete number from each tribe that will be saved, that will be there around the throne. And if you read the next verse, it says, after that I looked and I saw a great multitude that no one could count from where? From all nations under heaven, that's usins, or we-ins. You see, the Gentiles. Okay? So my point is that there's no competition for a limited number of crowns here. All right? God has promised that crown of life to everyone who perseveres. All right? It is the victor's crown. And there's something else special about this crown. Look in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Let me get somebody to read that for us, please. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25.
And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now you do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we find imperishable.
Okay. So when you're competing for things here on earth, you know, these folks, and I like the Olympics. Y'all like the Olympics? I like the Olympics, and they get gold medals, and, you know, then they, you know, at least the Americans, when they win, they have to pay taxes on those medals that they win. You know, I don't know if you knew that or not, but they do. But anyway, they get a gold medal and, you know, or a silver medal or a bronze medal and all that kind of stuff. What happens to those medals when they die?
Go with them.
They stay right here. And when the Lord comes back again, what's going to happen to all the gold and silver and bronze and everything else that's here on this world? All going to get burned up. Okay? It's perishable. But what does it say about the crown that we're going to receive from God? It is what? It is imperishable. It will never fade. It will never lose its luster or any of that. Okay? And it will last forever. And so James tells us in this, again, encouraging us to persevere under trials, that we will receive this crown of life. But again, there's a caveat, so to speak, all right? The condition is what? That crown is given to those who, what did he say there? Who love him, he says. Okay? To those who love him. And we have to understand when, you know, when he uses the word love here, again, this is talking about relationship. This isn't just a touchy-feely emotional aspect that goes, yes, I love God, isn't he so wonderful? This is love in relationship, you see, and not only just relationship, but obedient relationship to God. So the person who says, yeah, I love God, isn't he wonderful, you see, but they're not living in obedience to him, are they going to get a crown? The answer is no. Everybody's head should go like this, okay? The answer is no. Because it is those who love him. Love, you see, of God is not just that feeling. It is the relationship that is based on obedience. You cannot say you love God and not obey his will. Okay? And so when he says to those who love him, it's just like faith. You know, when he says, you know, whoever believes will be saved, it's not a matter of just intellectual acknowledgement. It is faith or belief in a relationship with God. You see, living in obedience to him. People want to separate the word, you see, and the idea of a word from the relationship that word requires when God uses it, and you cannot do that and be true to the Bible. Okay? You cannot separate them. The love and the faith are always bound to the relationship with God. Okay? And so he says that crown will be given to those who love him. Now, what we see here then, this promise of a crown, right, it is another example of God's generosity that we talked about earlier, isn't it? You see, what did James say about wisdom? Those who lack wisdom should do what? Just ask for it, okay? And what's the result of the asking going to be? He's gonna give it to you. Why? Because that's his nature. He just loves giving us things, you see? And so God is a generous God, and he's going to give us the wisdom for the asking, you see? And he wants to give us a crown of life, you see, when we have persevered through all of the trials and tribulations that we will face of many kinds. But we have got to... we've got to be able to face those trials without turning against God in the process. And that's the part that we've got to understand, this part of the wisdom that James wants us to focus on right here, right?
In talking about this grief, I lacked what something Timothy and Paul and Booth number 7 says. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're still here.
That's right.
But we're trying to make sure we... It said, I have fought the good fight.
what I'm fighting in this fight, right?
Right, exactly.
That is what I'm trying to do. I have not finished the race because the Lord has called me from this life to reward. But we are looking forward to that. And when you talk about competition, and you had mentioned earlier, no, we should be competing against one another. We should be competing against ourselves. And what we can do, because it's on us. It's all on us to do what we need to do. God has already prepared everything for us. All we need to do is go by his guidelines, go by the power.
Yep. Follow the plan.
We won't have a problem.
Yep. Follow the plan. But even though we say that, when we are in the midst of trials and tribulations, especially when those things, you know, seem to just be ongoing, what tends to happen to us? We can get exasperated. We can get really frustrated. And in a lot of ways, that causes us sometimes to question God's goodness, doesn't it? And we talked about this a little bit last week in the worship lesson. You know, why me? Lord, I'm facing trials. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this kind of thing? And the longer that we're facing whatever it is we're facing, there's more chance of that happening, isn't there? You see, that frustration sits in. And then I think sometimes what happens is people then begin to blame God for allowing the trials to happen in their lives to begin with. And once we start blaming God, you see, then it's really, really easy to take us to the next step. You see? It's God's fault that I am facing this, and so therefore, however I respond to this, good or bad, is whose fault? God's fault. Okay? When we fail to realize that God is using the trials that we face in our lives to help us to grow, see, then we focus primarily just on the trial, and we want to try to figure out, you know, who's to blame for this. And we rarely see ourselves as the one to blame. Okay. Again, we go back to Adam and Eve, and we start playing the blame game. And that's where our trials, then, that we face, oftentimes become temptations for us. And God becomes the responsible party for our sin. Okay? We mentioned, did you have something else to ask?
I just want to say quickly that James was trying to say, he doesn't want us to be caught up in that trial. He wants us, you know, when we go through these trials and tribulations, it's a test. And we must try to make sure, and it's easy to say it and done it, but we must try to overcome. And this test that we're going to be going through is one that's going to make us, is either going to make us better, or it's going to break up. But yeah, it's really going to make us a better Christian, a better person. Are we going to follow?
Yeah, we'll follow. Yeah. Well, the problem oftentimes comes in is that we feel, justified sometimes, and we want to blame someone else. Because when we can blame someone else for what's gone on, then what do we not have to do? We don't have to accept responsibility for it.
Yeah.
Okay. Now let's just blame somebody else for it, and then we are off the hook. And you know, the problem, I think, ultimately, is that a lot of times, again, as we mentioned, the one who we tend to blame is God, because he's putting me through this to begin with, you see? And that goes way, way beyond the whole "the devil made me do it" kind of thing. It's bad enough to blame the devil, okay? But when we start blaming God, see, that takes it all to a whole new level, doesn't it?
We don't know that.
So we can blame each other, right?
I mean, with all the we have, and the strength we've got, and we might have to fall. You know, we might take anything we have.
Well, when you get we keep in mind what the reason for this really is. It's for my growth. That you brought that up, because in a sense that kind of brings us to this next thing that we have to understand about all this. You know, when we have to understand that God does allow negative things to happen in our lives. And the reality is, there's a lot of evil that goes on in the world.
Right.
Okay? You talk about abduction. I think about the evil. I mean, that's just, I don't know what else to describe the evil of that young girl down in Mississippi that, you know, whoever it was that, you know, poured lighter fluid down her throat and, you know, whatever, and lit her on fire. I mean, you know, that's just evil. And the family and that whole community is struggling with that whole, things like that happen because of evil in the world. And yes, God allows us to go through trials and tribulations. Okay? But that's a lot different than God causing those things to happen. And that's one of the things we've got to understand and keep in mind. There's a huge difference between allowing something and causing something.
Amen.
And God allows evil to continue going on. He will allow it until the point that He's ready to come back again. And then He will deal with all of the evil. You see? While we're in this world, we've got to suffer with the evil that is all around us. The issue then is, do we learn to rely on God to help us to deal with the evil that He allowed but He did not cause? And that He's giving us the strength that we need to help us to get through whatever that evil is that we're having to face in our lives, you see? And that's, I think, part of the thing that James wants us to understand about this. And it goes all the way back to the issue, we've talked about this before, you know, well, why doesn't God just stop all the evil? Well, if He did, then He would be taking away our free will. Okay? In order to stop all the evil, He has to take free will away from us, so where we can't do anything evil anymore because God won't allow us to, because He's taken our choice to do evil or to do good away. And that's not the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. He wants us to choose. If we can't choose to do evil, we cannot choose to do good. You see? And so therefore, we have no choice but to do whatever it is we're supposed to do. And that's not a relationship. And that's not what God wants. And so, in order to have the relationship that God wants with us, He has to continue to allow us to make a free will. And as long as mankind is able to make a free will, then there is going to be evil in the world. Okay? So therefore, then the issue becomes, how do I survive the evil? How do I live through it? How do I get myself through whatever this is? You say, well, that's where James' wisdom is coming in and saying, you need to rely on God. He will give you what you need to get you through this if you will rely on Him. You say, Daddy.
The world is looking around, people in general, here and there looking around, and having a positive attitude, I don't care what knocks you down, you can't stay down. You got to get up. And you got to keep moving. You got to keep going. You know? My motto has changed. Whatever you're going through, you got to embrace it. You got to go through it by engaging. You got to let it go. Thank God. If it gets hard, because we all have our moments. But you just can't stay down. You got to do it.
To add on to what you said, if you don't embrace it, there's no moment.
I think that one of the things that we have a difficulty with, and Tammy, this may be, you know, addressed part of where you're coming from, is that if we're not always going to know why. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's one of the things, if we could just understand the reason why I'm having to go through this, then it'd be easier for me to accept. The reality is, again, we're not always going to know what the reason is. Why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? The main reason for it, I think we can always understand. God is allowing it to happen. It was going to happen, and God has given us what we need, and He's using that, whatever it is, to make us stronger. Okay? And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. Whatever it is I'm going through, I may not understand, other than that this is just, I'm facing this because of evil in the world, and that may be the only reason. Okay? There is no logical explanation or reason why some of these things happen, other than it's just plain evil. Okay? But through that, the thing that I am going to come out of it with is that I will be stronger having gone through it, because I have learned to rely on God to help me get through this. And I may never understand the reason, the other reasons behind it, but I understand that God is allowing me to go through it so that He can strengthen me. Okay, Brian?
Yeah, the comment you made earlier about the 144, I can't put my concept on paradise here. I'm looking forward to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
I can't imagine paradise with all the evil that's gone on in this world that crucified my Savior.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, if I fail to mention it, you know, that whole doctrine and everything is certainly, you know, a twist of the scriptures, and it's not biblical at all. You know, we just have to keep that in mind, that, you know, people come up with all kinds of things. But you know, looking at this whole issue in terms of, you know, again, facing the trials and accepting responsibilities, you know, God uses negative events in our lives to strengthen us, okay? But if we don't use those events to be strengthened and for our strengthening, it's not God's fault, okay? And we have to understand that. In other words, if God is taking us through something to make us stronger, and we don't accept God's sometimes discipline, we're going to talk more about that in our worship time this morning, and we don't come through it very well, it's not His fault. You say, it's our fault. Because we did not allow God to work His will in our lives in those things. So we shouldn't try then to put the blame on God because this didn't work out the way that, you know, I wanted it to work. You see, one of the things that we have to understand is that, and James wants us to understand this in this part of the wisdom, it is not, and listen to me, it is not in God's nature to tempt us. Okay? What is he saying right here? When tempted, this is verse 13, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay? You know, You have to go back to God's very nature. Okay, John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, tells us that God is what? God is love. Okay? Well, you know, again, you go back to agape, and what are the two aspects of agape? It's unconditional. And what's the second one? It always has our best interest in mind. That is God's nature. And you've heard me say this before. You know, we talk about God can do anything, right? No, God cannot do anything. And we go, oh, did the preacher just say that? Yes, I did. God cannot do anything that is not in your best interest. Okay? And so therefore, to tempt you to sin, God can't do that. It's not in His nature.
Amen.
You see? And that's why James emphatically says here, when someone is tempted, they should not say, God is tempting me. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can He tempt anyone. It's not in His nature. In other words, you have to understand, it's not that God just simply chooses not to tempt people. God says, I could do this. Let's see, I think I'm going to dangle Candy over a fire a little bit and tempt her and try to get her to sin. It's not that He chooses not to do that. It's that He can't do that because of His very nature. You see? Does that everybody understand that? You see? So, when we talk about things God can't do, okay? And as someone once said, you know, can God make a rock so big He Himself can't lift it? Okay? Yeah, let that, you know, dance that around in your mind a little bit, okay? You know, there are things that God can't do, and when it comes to sin, that's one of them. He cannot tempt us. You see? Why? Because His very nature is love. And temptation to get us to sin would not be in our best interest. And because God is love, He cannot do anything that is not in our best interest. So therefore, He cannot tempt us. That's it. Nor does He want to. See? He can't tempt us to sin, nor can He sin Himself. All right? Okay, I saw a hand up over here. Real quick,
well,
we're going to finish up here.
I kind of look at things like this. When you are tempted and go through trials and tribulations, God has put plenty of fail faith in your life.
Okay.
Him being first and foremost that you can go through. You have brothers and sisters you can go through. So God has provided avenues that when you struggle with something or even question something, I don't think it's a sin to question or ask God, you know, why is this happening? Or, God, I don't understand this. There's no problem or sin involved in this. It's just, where do you go to get your answer? Are you turning away from God into the world? Or are you going to turn to God or your brothers and sisters to get the right answer to get you through this situation? And so I think with every trial and tribulation He puts you through, you have failed things that you can go to.
If we will use it.
If you use it.
You're
exactly
right. But the one thing I think that this part of it that James is really emphasizing to us, again, you keep it in the context of what he's dealing with, the trials and the tribulations that we face, if we're not careful, we get overwhelmed by those things, and then we start blaming God for, you know, the situation that we're in. And so what we're going to do is, if we continue looking at this, we're going to go and listen to what James has to say about, okay, who's really responsible for our sin? And where does it come from? All right? So that's where we'll pick up with next week. All right? Thank you all very much.
Thank you.